Church, how are we doing today? Thank the Lord for some snow, huh? Anybody joyful about snow? Anybody's back hurt like mine after yesterday shoveling? Don't have a snowblower yet, so did some shoveling. Hey, if this is your first time joining us at any one of our sites, if you're joining us at Franklin or Banta, here locally, if you're joining us online for the first time, it is our privilege to say welcome. Can we give it up for our first-time guests? Thank you, guys, for accepting someone's invitation today. And we're in a series right now called Advent. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But Jackie and I had a different kind of week last week. On December 1st, my grandfather, on my mom's dad, actually passed away, and he was 95 years old, and he is with the Lord now. And so we went to New York. We met there and had the funeral, spent some time with my mom, and actually have a picture of my grandpa right here. Here's my grandpa. This was last year, and this is my mom. And he was a pretty cool dude. And he wasn't a perfect father. He wasn't a perfect dad. None of us are, right? But he lived a good life, and he was 95, as I just mentioned. And at the funeral, I was able to share a few words, thankfully. And I said some things to my family. And here's one of the things that I said to my family on Tuesday. I said, in our world today, it is a mercy to have a parent or grandparent to leave behind a faith path lit before you so that you can have light to see in this dark world. And that's what my grandpa did. He, like I said, he wasn't the perfect man. He didn't live the perfect life, but he believed in Jesus. My grandmother believed in Jesus. They both came over from Puerto Rico back in the mid-1900s. It's crazy to think about that when they were young. And they followed Jesus, and they did their best to love him. And they transferred his faith to my mom, and my mom transferred her faith to me as a young child and just put those seeds in my heart. And so I was thinking about this crazy life that I'm living and all the things that I get to do as your pastor, and I get to preach, and I get to help, and I get to bless. And I think, man, how did all of that happen? It happened years ago when my grandfather put his faith in Jesus. Years ago when my grandmother put her faith in Jesus. In fact, today I wear my wedding band is actually the wedding band that my grandmother gave to my grandfather in 1951. And when she passed away, my grandfather stopped wearing it. He gave it to my mom. And then when I got married, she gave it to me. So every day I'm kind of reminded of where my faith comes from. It comes from my grandparents, passed on to my mom, and passed on to me. So if I have ever blessed you with a sermon, if I've led any of you to Christ, if I've ever helped any of you grow in your faith, I want you to know it all started with this little Puerto Rican guy right here and this woman right here, my mom. And so just thankful for them. And if you're a grandparent today, if you're a parent, do not underestimate the power of your walk with Jesus. Live for him, love him, because you never know how it's going to impact your kids and your grandkids and even your great-grandkids. So keep loving on Jesus. Keep talking to your kids about Jesus. Keep living out your faith in front of them. Even if they don't want to hear it, just keep trying to help them place their faith in Jesus. You never know where that will end. So today we're going to talk about our third week of the Advent series, and Advent basically means arrival. That's what the word actually means. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus. Christians for centuries have celebrated the 4 weeks of December as Advent, where Jesus brought hope. Pastor Cody talked about that in the first week of the series. Last week we talked about peace, and then today we're going to talk about joy. Anybody excited about that? Anybody need some joy today? Yeah. And then next week we're going to be talking about love, how Christ brought love into this world and how it heals our souls. And so I want to encourage you again. I already did this, or the Pastor Cody did this already. Next week is a great opportunity to invite your friends who do not have a relationship with Christ so they could have an opportunity to place their faith in him and find the love and forgiveness that is in Jesus. We have a special candle lighting moment next week. Every one of you are going to get one of these candles, and so it's going to be a special moment next week, so you're not going to want to miss that. There's also invitations out there as you leave. You can take those, or you could use the digital ones, but be inviting your friends for next week. So today we're talking about the third week of Advent, which is joy. So I'm going to go ahead and light this third candle here, The orange represents joy. Got that lit? Joy. The Christmas story is really a story of joy. In fact, when Mary and Joseph, well, Mary gives birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. I was about to say when Joseph gave birth to Jesus, but he didn't do that. So when the baby was born in Bethlehem, because they had to be registered for the census, an angel shows up, and this angel has a message for Mary and Joseph. When he shows up, they are terrified. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 2. He says, "Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid, but don't. I bring you good news that will bring," say it with me, "great joy." Not just a little joy, but great joy. Let's try that again. Great joy. Come on, a little bit more. Great joy. It's important because the Bible, there's the words and they have meaning. It's not just joy, it's great joy. It's fullness of joy. How? Why? Why is there great joy? Because the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You know, we talk a lot about joy. That word is thrown around this time of the year. We just got done singing a song about joy. And it's hard to get our brains wrapped around that idea. A lot of times joy and happiness get overlapped, and I'm not going to try to differentiate those today, but what is joy? Can we get a definition of it? When I need a definition of something, I often turn to my friend, Mr. Dallas Wilder, who's no longer with us, but this book in The Divine Conspiracy, called The Divine Conspiracy, he gives a lot of definitions of what peace and joy and what hope is. I want you to hear what he said joy is, because it's important for us to know what exactly are we talking about. Dallas Wilder says, "Joy is a pervasive and constant sense of well-being infused with hope in God's goodness." And then he says this, "which can coexist with sorrow." I think it's one of the ways it differentiates between happiness. You can be joyful in the midst of loss, pain, and suffering. It's possible to do that. He continues and he says this, "it's a deep spiritual condition rooted in confidence in God." I love that phrase, spiritual condition. Some of you are in a physical condition right now, right? You're in shape, you're out of shape, you're healthy, you're sick. You have a physical condition. You also have a spiritual condition. What kind of condition are you in spiritually? Are you in the type of condition where you have consistent joy? Pervasive and consistent joy rooted in the goodness and greatness of God. It's possible to get in that type of spiritual shape. We got to think about our spiritual life in the same way we think about our physical life, because they're very, very similar. You could be in shape or you can be out of shape. Joy is a big deal. I love what C.S. Lewis had to say. He's another person who helps me think clearly about things. C.S. Lewis said, "The whole man is to drink joy from the fountain of joy." The whole person. You are designed to be joyful. In fact, God created you to be filled with joy. How do I know that? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, who is writing this from a jail cell, he's locked up, he's in prison, and he says this, "Always be full of," say it with me, "joy." Paul was joyful in a jail cell. You think you could pull that off? But see, Paul had a spiritual condition. He was in shape spiritually so he could be joyful in a very unfortunate, unjust circumstance. He says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord." And then he says, oh, let me repeat myself again. Always rejoice. We need to hear this over and over and over. We just got done singing a song, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." You know where that comes from? That comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It actually says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Paul commands you and I to be joyful because we need joy in order to be strong in life. Does that make sense? Anybody? Like, it's essential for you. You're not only created for joy, but you need it every single day. But as I notice and I observe people, I'm an observer of people. I watch, I listen, I pay attention, watch people interact with each other. I don't see a lot of joy. I see anger. I see frustration. I see anxiety. I see loneliness. I see depression. I see greed. I see lust. Anybody else? Am I the only one paying attention? I see a lot of unhappiness. I see a lot of brokenness. I see a lot of divorce. I don't like him anymore. I don't like her anymore. We want to split. I see anger. I see 20-somethings writing off their parents, blocking them, not talking to them. I see division. I see bitterness. I see resentment. I don't see a lot of joy. And I'm talking about Christians. You thought I was talking about the world, didn't you? No, I'm talking about you all in a church. And not just this church, but every church. Paul says, always be full of joy. And I just don't see a whole lot of it. I see little pockets here and there, this person, that person. But collectively, I don't see hearts filled with joy. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I think there are at least 7 reasons. There are probably 30 reasons, but I only have time to talk about the 7 big ones. This is what I've observed. Why don't we have joy as Christ followers? Well, I think number one is comparison. We've fallen into the trap of comparing people, comparing ourselves with other people. We just scroll Instagram and go, I'm not in shape like her. I don't have hips like her. I don't have hair like him. I don't have biceps like him. I don't drive a car like him. And when we compare ourselves to other people, what does it do to us? I mean, how many of you come off of a scroll session just filled with joy? 30 minutes of, well, I'll never get back for the rest of my life, but I just feel so good after just comparing myself with how everybody else is doing. No, there's studies that show when you come off a Facebook session or an Instagram session, the depression levels rise. We feel bad about ourselves, but we're always comparing. That's what we do. How am I doing against him, against her? How much money does he make? What kind of car, what kind of house do they have? Why are their kids so successful? Mine aren't. We just feel worse and worse and worse about ourselves, which is why Theodore Roosevelt said this, joy, comparison is the thief of joy. So we compare ourselves. Another reason we don't have joy is we're just stressed out. We're just stressed out. We just committed too much. Committed to too many sports for our kids. Committed to too much stuff to do. And on top of the commitment, we're not managing our lives very well. We're not getting up early enough to spend time with the Lord. We're not getting our days organized and planned well. And so we're just stressed out. We're just stressed. You can't be joyful and stressed out. Have you ever met a joyful, stressed out person? It doesn't work. Another reason why we don't have joy is because of the negative thinking going on right here. Nobody likes me. God must be punishing me. Nothing ever works out for me. I'm not good enough. No one will ever ask me out. I'll never get married. I'll never have kids. I'm just not smart enough. I'm not good fast enough. We just got all this crazy negative stuff. Anybody else battle negative thinking? Yeah, you cannot be joyful and have a negative mind. It's impossible. Now, each one of these are a sermon unto itself, but I can't do that right now. We're just going to talk about the reasons why we don't have joy. Number 4 is just unhealthy relationships. We got people in our lives that are toxic. And you might be the toxic person, so let's not just point the finger out. But there are people that are just unhealthy people. And the more unhealthy people you have in your life, the more unhealthy you're going to be. They're going to suck the joy out of your life. I'm talking about passive-aggressive people, people that manipulate or gaslight or people that lie, cheat, or steal. And listen, you're only as healthy or joyful as your health, as your relationships. As your relationships are, so you will be. And so we have people in our lives that we shouldn't have in our life. Number 5 is just self-centeredness. Oh, it's just we're just born selfish. Does anybody else realize that by now? I mean, hopefully you have. And if you don't work against that self-centeredness, what it does is it produces acute self-consciousness. And when you have acute self-consciousness, you're always anxious. Well, I can't go there. What would they think? I can't say that. What would people think? I can't go. Self-centeredness, if not fought against, produces this acute self-consciousness that makes you think that the world revolves around you and everybody's thinking about you. Here's a note to all the narcissists out there, and I know you say, I'm not a narcissist. Yes, you are. The story's not about you. Hello. I think that's worth you getting up this morning and coming to church. This little story you find yourself in is not about you. So get over yourself. Anyway, that steals our joy. Another reason why we don't have joy is this thing called one day thinking. Well, one day when I get out of college, or one day when I get married, or one day when I have a kid, or one day when we make more money, or one day when blah, blah, blah happens, then I will be joyful. Never happens. When you put your joy in something that is not Jesus, even when you attain that thing, it fades away. It's not a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. Make sense? And then the last one, number 7, I'm going quick here because I have to, is just offense. Some of you today, you came to church, you're offended. Not yet by me, maybe in a minute. I'm not sure. Maybe you're already offended by me. I'm not sure. But you're offended by something that happened yesterday, what he said, she said, what he did. Your brother didn't do the right thing. Your mother said this. Your brother didn't show up at the thing. Or somebody at work did something that you didn't think they should. And you're just offended by something you saw on Facebook or Instagram. And you just, offended people are unhappy people. Have you noticed? And some of you, I'm actually talking about you today. Like you're offended, and because you're offended, you're not happy. Why? Because bitterness and resentment have found a place in your heart. And you cannot be joyful and bitter at the same time. Now, like I said, each one of, that's like a 7-week series right there we could do, but I just needed to bring it out and be like, oh, that's why I'm not joyful. Anybody relate to one of those seven? Anybody? Okay, I had some honest people in the room. Even with all that going on in our lives, it's still possible to be joyful, because that's the Christmas story. The angel said, very, very simply, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. If you're going to be joyful and overcome your anxiety or your selfishness or your comparing, constant comparing to others, you're going to have to know what the root of joy is. Where does it come from? And when we discover where it comes from, then you can tap into that source and find the joy that God created you to have. So let's dive into this. What is the good news? Because the good news is the source of the joy. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want to say to you about what the good news is, that Jesus has come to take away your sins. Let me say that again, because I don't think you heard me. Like, Jesus has come to take away your sins. Anybody joyful? Anybody thankful about that? I mean, that is unbelievable. The baby is born in Bethlehem for the purpose of going to a cross to die so that you could have your sins washed away. That is a massive concept, and it should bring tremendous joy to your heart. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this: He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Like, oh, you know those people you don't like? He died for them too. You know those people that you're angry at? He died for them, and he died for you. He died so that you could be washed of your sins. Every lie you've ever told, every act of lust or greed or arrogance or pride or deceit, every sin you've ever committed, Jesus has paid the penalty for that sin on the cross. I love the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I watch it. I've watched it several times, and I think Mel Gibson probably gave the best description of what the crucifixion looked like. And we say Jesus died on the cross. We say it a lot. Sometimes I think it maybe goes over our head. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was humiliated. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They punched him. They mocked him. And they put nails through his hands and feet, so that you would not have to pay for your own sins. That is good news. And that ought to bring joy to your heart. King David was the author of many of the Psalms, and incredible man of God, not perfect by any means, but he loved God. And he made some terrific mistakes. And he knew what it was like to have his sins forgiven. And at one moment in time, he was writing about it. Listen to what he says, Psalm 32. Yes, yes. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. I remember when I put my faith in Christ, I was 17, and the thing that overwhelmed me so much was that Jesus was innocent. I was the sinner. I was the one who did the cheating and the lying and the disrespect of my parents and the disobedience and all the lust and all the, I did all of that stuff. And yet he paid the price for it. I was overwhelmed with gratitude, overwhelmed with joy. That's the good news. And for some of you today, you've never made that decision. you're going to have an opportunity to ask Jesus to wash away your sin and to, watch this, clear your record of guilt. That's good news. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. You know, a lot of churches would say, hey, that's the good news. That's all there is to it. No, there's so much more. There's so much more. You say, well, what else is the good news? Well, here it is. Ready? Jesus didn't just come to take away your sins. He came to live with you right now. That's the good news. In your life, in your situation, at your job, in the relationships you're in, the marriage that you're in, or the marriage you're not in, the kids you have, or the kids you don't have, right now, Jesus has come to live and dwell and walk and talk and be with you every single day. 1,000 years before Christ was born, King David penned these words in Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life." What an interesting statement. I'm looking for the path of life. Are you, anybody else? Like, what's the best path for life? How do I live well? Like, that's why we're here, right? That's why we gather. We're seeking wisdom. We're seeking knowledge of God. How do I live this life? You put me here. What's the path? King David tells us, he says, in your presence, there is fullness of, say it with me, joy. At your right hand, right next to you, are pleasures forevermore. You see, the good news is that Jesus didn't just die for you on the cross so that you can go to heaven when you die. That's part of it. But he's come to live with you right now and dwell with you in the pain. That's why we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. Because he's with you right there in your heart if you're a believer today. About 15 years ago, I was having a moment as the pastor of the church. Like, man, we need to change the name of our church. Like Emmanuel, I mean, it's kind of old school. I mean, gosh, the church was founded in 1977. That's a long time ago. We need to like change it up a little bit. I was thinking like Catalyst Church or Life Change Church or something cool and, you know, trendy. And I started talking to some of the staff and like, and, you know, they were a little pushed back. I was like, okay, let me go back and think this through. I'm like, so I dove into our name, Emmanuel, Pastor Jim Devaney, our founding pastor. That was the name that God put on his heart to start this church. And I started doing a little research. I'm like, oh, okay. It didn't take me long to figure out that even though Emmanuel is not a word that's used or, you know, in everyday language, has tremendous meaning. You want to know what it means? God with us. It's the good news. It's the good. That's the name of our church. It's the good news. Jesus came to live with you right now in your current situation, in your current life. And here's the crazy thing about it. He is the most joyful being in the universe. You ever think about God that way? Again, Dallas Willard helps me to think clearly about things. And so in chapter 3 of his book, The Divine Conspiracy, which is one of my absolute favorite books, listen to what Dallas says here. He says, we should, to begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life. Have you ever thought that? Or are you so self-centered that you don't think about how anybody else is living their life? You gotta think about, what kind of life does God live? It's gotta be interesting. Perpetually interesting. He sees everything going on all the time. It's gotta be interesting. And that he is full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. The abundance of his love and generosity is inseparable from his infinite joy. Of all the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, like a warm cup of coffee, or a kiss from your spouse, or a warm shower, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. And then he says this, great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash through his being. Wow. That's God. Great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash over his being. He doesn't just see a sunset once a day. He sees a beautiful sunset 24/7, 365. He doesn't see a sunrise once a day like we do. He sees it every moment of every day. God is the most joyous being in the universe. And this God, here's the good news, ready? Has come to live in your heart. He wants to literally take his joy and put it in you. That's what he wants to do. You say, how do I know that? Well, Jesus said it. Listen to John 15:11. I told you these things so that you will be filled with, what does it say? So the result will be that your joy will overflow. Jesus is like, I'm gonna take the joy that's in my soul and I'm gonna put it into your soul so that your joy is overflowing. The word there means complete, full, to the fullest extent. God made you for joy. But here we are, we don't have much of it. So what's the problem? Well, look what Jesus says here. I've told you these things so that my joy will be in you and your joy will overflow. What things? What things, Jesus? Because if you told me how to get joy, then I'll take those things and I'll go do it, right? Yes, yes. We're students of Jesus, right? So we learn what are the things that Jesus said would lead to fullness of joy. Well, let's go back to verse 4. We're gonna talk about four words as we close today. Four ideas, four principles. Jesus lays out the map for us to have joy. In other words, after this sermon is over, you have no reason to be grumpy ever again. In other words, a grumpy, disgruntled Christian is an oxymoron, okay? It means you're not doing your homework, okay? So if you have a Christian in your house and they're grumpy, say, go do your homework. Because Jesus did not make it a secret. He's not covering it up. He's not saying, oh, you want to have joy? I'm not going to show you. He lays it out for us. You ready to hear it? Four words. Remain, word, fruit, and obey. Let's look at the first one. Remain. John chapter 15, verse 4. These are the things that Jesus said. Remain in me. The Greek word is meno. It means to stay. It means to abide. Remain in me and I in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Everybody say remain. Remain. That's the first clue. To stay with, to stay connected as a branch to a vine is connected. You must stay connected to me. And if you're connected to me, the sap of the vine is going to flow into the branch and your life will become fruitful. So number one, your job as a Christ follower, if you want to have joy, fullness of joy, you want Christ's joy in your heart, you must abide or remain in Christ. Okay, good, check mark, got that. I'm gonna go to work on that. Number two, the word. Look at verse 7 with me. Jesus says, but if you remain in me and my what? My words. Now this Greek word is rhema. It means a saying or a teaching or a phrase or a message. Jesus is saying, if my message, if my teachings will remain inside of you, watch what will happen. You will ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. Whoa. Some of you are like, that's why God doesn't answer my prayers. I don't read the Bible. I don't even open it. I don't even crack it. You see, what God is saying to you today is that if you want to remain in me, if you want to have joy, you must take my word, the scriptures, and specifically the New Testament, and you must stay in it. Keep it. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, mulling it over through meditation, through memorization, through reading. So guess what I do every single day? Some of you know. If you're new here, you don't know. Every day I wake up and the first thing I do, I get a cup of coffee and I get to my spot and I let the word of Christ dwell in my heart. And I give it the opportunity to shift things and move things and speak to me and convict me and lead me and guide my mind every single day. You know what? Guess what? I'm not the most joyful person in the world, but I'm pretty happy. In fact, regularly somebody will ask me, how come you're always smiling? Well, I mean, I got a lot to be happy about. Because I know what this book says. I know what the teachings say. And I'm following those teachings. You want joy? Remain in Christ by remaining in his words. Everybody say amen. Amen? Yes? Is this helpful? I'm showing you the path. I'm actually giving you an assignment. So number one, remain. Number two, the word. And number three, fruit. Fruit. I said, what are you talking about? Look at verse 8. When you produce fruit, and again, these are the things that Jesus said before verse 11, verse 4, verse 7, now we're at verse 8. When you produce much fruit, you are truly my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Wow. Okay, so let me get this straight. If I remain in you by getting your words in my heart, then my life is going to be fruitful and your Father is going to be happy. How much joy does it bring to a human's heart when they're living in accordance with God's word and the Father in heaven is going, that's my boy. Look at my girl down there. She's crushing it, killing it. You know, living out the teachings of Jesus, their life is fruitful and God the Father is glorified. He's seen as what he really is. Your life becomes a beacon of hope and truth and light to everyone around you. And the Father's up there going, man, he's just beaming. Look at my kid down there. I don't know about you, that brings me joy. I was working out in the gym the other day, and this guy walks out from the locker room, and he sees me, and we make eye contact. And he changes directions. He starts walking right towards me. And I was between sets, and so he said, hey, I just want to let you know, I've never been to your church before, but I was there last week, and I watched those babies get dedicated, and I listened to your sermon on peace. Man, that was really good. You kind of showed me I need to practice peace, and I just want to let you know, you blessed my heart. How do you think that made me feel? Think I was happy? Think I had a little hit of joy? You think my next set, I put a little extra weight on there? Fired me up. I love living a fruitful life. How does that happen? Just in the word, remaining in him, following the teachings, and then fruit comes. And there's joy in it. Oh, the joy of living a life knowing that your heavenly Father looks down from heaven and he says, that's my boy. This is the path, guys. This is how you do it. And then the last word, we're not gonna like this one, is obey. Remain, word, fruit, and obey. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus says, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Stay under the umbrella of my love, in the embrace of my love. Okay, I'd like to do that. How's that work? Jesus is not unclear. Listen to what he says. When you, say it with me, obey. We think that's for little kids. You know, 7, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, obey. No, that's for adults, because we're dumb. We think we know it. We think we know what to do with money or sex or whatever. We are some of the dumbest creatures on the planet. We just do our own thing. And we hear what God has to say, we do the opposite. Jesus says, remain in my love by obeying my commandments. That's how you remain in my love. Just as, and I love this, I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Like, Jesus is like, I did it, you do it. Jesus was the most joyous being in the universe. I wonder how he got there. Maybe it was through obeying the Father's will. The Father would say something and he would do it. So here's how I try to live my life. And it's definitely way off course sometimes and I mess up and I make mistakes. But here's the intention or the direction. It's like, Jesus, I wake up in the morning and I'm like, what do you say? You say to forgive, okay, I'm gonna forgive. You say to be sexually pure, okay, I'm gonna be sexually pure. You say I'm to cherish and love my wife and listen and be patient, okay, that's what I'm gonna do. And with all of my heart, I say I'm gonna come under the teachings, the message of Jesus. And you do that over days and weeks and months and years, and all of a sudden you build this incredible life. Why? Because Jesus actually knows how to live. Have you ever thought about that? He actually is the maestro at life. He's the Lord. He's the master. He knows everything about everything. So if he tells you to do something and you do it, it's going to work out really good for you and your life will be filled with joy. Here's what I have seen adults do. They just kind of do their own thing and they cheat on their spouses or they don't parent their kids the way the scriptures teach. And then the 5 years go by, 10 years go by, and their life is filled with pain and brokenness and divorce and debt. And then they come to me in the church, like, oh, would you help? It's like, yes, I will help. But this is 10 years of disobedience compounded. It's going to take a long time to unwound all that disobedience that has caused all this pain. And there's no joy in these people's lives because that is a result of disobedience. Jesus is like, hey, you want joy? You want joy? Just do what I say. Just do what I say. I love the statement that that Mary made when at the wedding, the first miracle of Jesus. The disciples come to Mary and they're like, you know, we don't have any wine. And Mary just looks at them and says, do what he tells you. I love it. I'm going to tell you what Mary said to the disciples. Do what he tells you. Just obey him. Remain, word, fruit, obedience. All those things together, those are the things Jesus was talking about that leads to fullness of joy, which means, as we land the plane here, which means that joy is actually a choice. See, I just gave you a homework assignment. I just gave you something to do. Joy is conditional. It showed up that Christmas morning when Jesus was born, but you don't automatically get joy zapped into you. You actually have to put in the work if you want to experience joy. Henry Nouwen said it like this: joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it. How often? Every single day. Because why? Because we're always comparing, and we got stress in our lives. We got, you know, bad thinking and toxic relationships and one day thinking going on in our hearts. We got selfishness to deal with, and we got offense that has taken place. And so all these things are battling to steal our joy. So every single day, we have to fight for joy. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I'll say it again, always be filled with joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. You can achieve this. You can experience this spiritual condition of consistent and pervasive joy in your life if you put in the work. Listen, the spiritual life is a lot like the physical life. If you want to be in shape physically, you actually have to go to the gym. You actually have to eat healthy food. It does not happen because you would like to lose the weight or be in shape. Amen? Somebody, come on. Okay, if that's true in the physical life, why isn't it true in the spiritual life? Man, I really would like joy. Okay, great. You got to get to the gym. And you got to start to remain. And you got to get in the word. And you got to live a life in obedience to the word so your life can bear fruit. I kind of summed up Jesus' words from John 15 in a statement so you guys can take it away and have it put it on your, I don't know, your screensaver or something. Jesus is saying, if you remain in me by obeying my words, your life will be fruitful, the Father will be glorified, and your joy will be full. That's what John chapter 15, verse 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are teaching in one little paragraph. You take that, you work that out in your life, and you will find it. C.S. Lewis said this: no soul that seriously, constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, to those who knock, it is opened. I'm a joy seeker. I'm not a thrill seeker. I'm not a thrill seeker. I don't like to jump out of planes. I don't like heights, but I am a joy seeker. Anybody else? Anybody else? You were made for joy. Now, there's your homework. That's your assignment. As we wrap up today, if you're here today, man, you say, I would like to have joy. Where do I start? How do I get involved? How do I jump in? How do I get started? You need to start by placing your faith in Christ. If I go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus said, John said, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You need to start by asking Christ to forgive you of your sins. He died for your sins. Not so that you could join a church or join a religion or join Christianity. It's not about religion. It's about Christ coming to live in your heart, living and dwelling with you every single day, taking his joy and putting it in you. But you have to start by asking him to wash away your sins. And you say, how do I do that? You just simply put your faith in him and you trust him, and you do that through prayer. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to take these words and make these words your own words and speak them to God. And ask him to wash away your sins. And today you will be forgiven of your sins and you will become a Christ follower. If you feel led to right now, just take these words and make them your own. Say this to him. Say, dear Jesus, Thank you for coming to this earth to die for my sin, to be the sacrifice that atones for my sin. Right now, I ask you to clear my record of guilt. All the lies, the manipulation, the disobedience, the lust, the greed, the hate. You died for all that stuff. You paid the price, so I didn't have to. So right now, I ask you to wash it all away. I trust you to be my Savior. Please come to live in my heart and dwell with me. And I ask you to start imparting your joy into my heart as I remain in you, obey your word, and seek to live a fruitful life that brings glory to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. Come on, church, nice and loud. Amen. If you did, we want to encourage you to text the word SAVE to 65248 because we have a gift for you if you put your trust in Christ today. Inside this box, there is a Bible. I just got done talking about how important it is for you to have God's word in your heart. So we want to put a Bible in your hands as soon as possible. So text the word SAVE to 65248. Grab this at the information desk at your campus. If you're watching online, send us a note and we will put one of these in the mail for you. One more time, church, amen. Hey, real quick, before we get out of here, next week, I got a message on God's love, and it's going to be phenomenal. I believe with all my heart, the love of God heals the brokenness of our souls. And so if you know someone in your life that's broken, hurting, doesn't know Christ, next week will be a perfect opportunity for them to hear this message, and it'll be a blessing for you if your heart is broken. So I'm going to pray and dismiss the local teams. Father, we love you. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. God, we are made for joy. And so I pray that we would put in the work to receive that joy, your joy, so that our joy might be full and overflowing. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, I'm going to hand things to the local teams. Love you guys. See you next week. Bring a friend.